Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Not backing over 18 again. I think I covered a little bit last time. But I want to go through verse 20. Temptation was to go on to the next section. I felt like I wouldn't give enough attention to this section and then to not give enough to the next section. So I'm going to do these three verses, starting at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's pray. Lord, Paul is always an example to us of a resolute service to you, commitment and boldness, paying the price and persisting through it, enduring whatever the cost is to proclaim the gospel, loving to proclaim it, hoping and believing in it to transform lives. Lord, may we be more like him in that regard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a time when a boy who would do a good deed would get a lollipop. That may have been a long time ago, but you get a lollipop. You've been good, you get a lollipop. I think why I don't like lollipops is because I got so many of them when I was a boy. On one hand, we would say, oh, I don't need a lollipop. Doing good is his own reward. What a noble young man that would be. It's enough. If I do what God wants me to do, then that's plenty of my reward. But on the other hand, good should be rewarded. There should be in the government an office that rewards good things. That when you do good, there are people up there saying, this person in Orangeburg did a good deed, let's send him a couple $100. Because the government's got it to spend, even if they don't have it to spend. Good should be encouraged. Evil should be discouraged. So that office in the government, all they would be doing is encouraging good, discouraging evil. One glaring way we know things are not right is when evil is rewarded and good is attacked. I wonder if we'll ever get to that day. For many years now, the welfare laws have promoted fornication over marriage. If you commit fornication and get pregnant, you get money. If you get married and get pregnant, you do not. In the same way. Abortions have been heralded as an expression of women's rights. You don't like women, you stop abortions. Is that a little twisted to you? There are women who want to have an abortion. They regret not getting pregnant so they could kill the baby. That's considered a noble thing by many. And the dead babies are a worthy sacrifice to the women's rights. Mental illness is the new sound mind of our day. The mentally ill are in high offices in the government. And those who are of sound mind are considered the crazy ones. Government overreach now seeks to shame the righteous and encourage the wicked. You remember the last time our government encourage the preaching of the gospel after there was a crisis? Yeah, I don't either. They don't do that. The effects of the gospel are good for society. That's the original reason why churches have tax relief, some exemptions. Because the church was good for society, and the founding fathers understood that. It should be rewarded. We should be encouraged. Instead, we see Paul in prison here because Paul has been doing something righteous. Paul has been preaching the gospel. Paul has been telling people about Jesus. And so what do? They lock him up. And he's a number of imprisonments. There's some debate about where he is in the cycle here. He was in a last imprisonment at some point. At some point, he was in his own house for a couple of years, but he was under house arrest, basically. Now, in Paul's imprisonment, the government's attempts, and this is Rome, to halt righteousness and increase fear had failed. The purpose of his imprisonment was to stop the preaching of the gospel, to make others afraid to preach the gospel. The early church in Acts 4, after they got their first little bit of persecution after Pentecost, prayed, and the ground shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's what happened here. What was intended to stop it, fan the flame by God's providence. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9 that he suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. That's the way it was viewed. He's a criminal. He's in prison, you're a criminal. But he says the word of God is not in prison. And we see that here. You can't lock the word of God up. You cannot stop the flow of the gospel. They're not going to stop trying to do that. But the Bible, we're told, God's word accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent. It bears fruit. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's nothing to be ashamed of here for Paul. True shame is in opposing God, not in doing what is good. Now let me point out a few words around this passage, and some will be from previous verses. But there are some central points here that relate to carrying out your ministry. I'm just going to mention the words now. Courage is mentioned in verse 14. Boldness in verse 20. Shame, as in not be put to shame, verse 20. And fear, without fear, verse 14. So two of those words are in the negative. Without fear, not be put to shame. And courage and boldness are in the positive. For example, I predict, I can do this fairly confidently, that I will never, ever climb a water tower. And the reason I will never do it is because I'm scared of heights. But if I were to do it, I would need all of these four things. Courage to even move toward the thing. Boldness to get on the ladder and start up. But I would have to deal with fear. I would have to vanquish that. And I would have to deal with shame, as if I will not be put to shame, because I know David climbed these things before, and surely if David can do it, I can do it. So I'd have to avoid shame. Well, you see, I'm not going to courageously and boldly and without fear climb a water tower. I'm just going to bear the shame because I'm not going to do it. But they who preach the gospel did, and we can do that. The weapons of conformity used by the world are shame and fear. The world, in order to get us to conform, seeks to make us an oddity, to make us afraid, to shame us. to keep us from doing what we are supposed to do. If you notice what the world, when the world talks about change, we need a more civil discourse, they say. We need to get along more. They don't mean them, they mean us. They mean the righteous. When they say we have a new morality, it's okay to, you know, be immoral now, and we all need to agree with that. They don't mean them, they mean us. They mean for Christians to fall in line. They're already in line. They're already in the on the road that the devil has made for this world. They're following through. They're under his sway. A person who's ashamed will steer in the direction of the praise of men. They don't want to be ashamed. When you wore something in school that people laughed at, the last thing you want to do the next day is to wear the same thing. You were afraid. You were ashamed. Unless you were a trendsetter, and most people aren't. A person who's afraid will seek to befriend those who are making him afraid so that they're not a threat anymore, to gain their favor. And so they'll need to compromise, at least, or defect. At worst, if Jesus is offending people, you got to compromise, or you got to leave him. And that's what the world is pressing today. But I also say this, I believe this, and I've mentioned it before, that if you're just hanging on to the Lord with a very, very light grip, the Lord will use the things of today to shake you off. This is another test. Are you a disciple of the Lord? Can you be shaken off? When people tell you, you can't use these gender-specific words, do you just shrink up and say, oh? Or do you stand firm? The world demands conformity to its evil thoughts and its deeds, not neutrality. We cannot say these days, you do your thing, I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone with my things. That is not enough anymore. The other side wants you to let them, but also to support them vehemently, enthusiastically. Tell them that they're doing the right thing, not just that you're going to let them do the wrong thing. The devil takes no prisoners, and he wants full conformity of our hearts and minds to the paganism of our day. Because that's what he can get from the cowardly. That's what he can bring through fear and intimidation. Our world believes that if we will do that, we will make the bad things actually good. Things that we believe are bad, if we say they're good, then they're good. A person says they want to be a poodle. They want to be a poodle, French poodle. We're supposed to say, here, doggy. I mean, we're supposed to go with that. Because if we don't, we look stupid. Are we really the ones that look stupid? Or the guy that thinks he's a poodle? But you see, that's the press on us, to make us ashamed of what we believe, fearful of the outlash. The nature of shame is that shame is an emotion that we get from doing what is wrong or foolish. Shame is actually a good thing if we do something wrong. It's appropriate. We should be ashamed. Too many people say, well, I have no regrets, when they should have regrets. They should be ashamed. What are they saying? I'm not ashamed. Shame is good. There's not enough shame, in my opinion. People should be ashamed. We need about a month. We got a month for just about everything. We need a month of shame where all the people who have said things which are against God and His Word over the last part of the year, we'll just be ashamed for a month and get it straight. But instead, who's to be ashamed? The people are saying what God says. Shame before God should be followed by repentance and reformation. And right there is a hint as to why we don't have that. People aren't ashamed because they don't want to change. They want us to change. Remember, the spirit of the age is that we approve, give hearty approval, approve of those who are doing it, and do it ourselves. And do the same. So shame and fear. Now, I'm talking about the man-made version of shame, where the world assigns to actions that are actually not shameful in the eyes of God to us. It makes me shake, I think, to think about how many of our young people today in schools are being shamed into thinking things that are not right by the majority of, you know, peer pressure. In the first shame I mentioned, where we do something wrong, we should be ashamed. This man-made shame is not something we should give in to. That man-made version makes us sensitive to what people think. And this is all the rage today. We're supposed to be sensitive to triggering somebody. Who can you not trigger? I mean, that'd be a game to have. Try to walk 3 inches without triggering somebody. But that's what we're told. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to trigger the flaky, sensitive people by following their thinking, doing what they do, thinking the way they think, applauding their choices. To motivate us to follow the will of man and not the will of God. You know, we're told in the Bible there's those who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's what we're in today. And it's because people don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be told they have to change. If they're homosexuals, they don't have to be told that they have to repent of that or they can't go to heaven. They have to be forgiven of that. We can't talk about certain things. Everything has been twisted around to make it all vanilla, neutral. I saw something where the government was saying that if you see some trouble going on, report it, but don't describe the person that you're reporting. I wonder if they caught them. You can't say what they look like. You can't say what their gender is. And we're the crazy ones. So there's fear, shame, intimidation. Paul said here he was not going to be ashamed. That means he's not going to take the bait and follow the ways of the world, but to stand with God. If you get sales calls, I don't get as many as we used to. If somebody calls you and says, "They got there's somebody in their area, they got aluminum siding, they'll put on your house." You know who I'm mad at? Is the people who fell for that before they called me. Because they were successful. And that encouraged them. That encouraged them to do it again. There has been success among God's people and others to intimidate and to make fearful and shameful identifications of people so that they shrink back. And people have shrunk back and the world has said, "Oh, that works, let's do it again." Somebody has to stand against that. That is what Paul was doing. So let's look secondly at the rise of courage. In the presence of shame and fear tactics, we need to be courageous. And the world's plan is to take us down, threaten us, shame us, It requires courage to stand against that. I'm about to say something terribly insensitive, but we've got too many sissies in the world. And people are just overcome by, they can't stand up and be right. And courage is a result of trusting the Lord. Verse 14 says that he's talking about the brethren. Most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Yeah. They've got courage from trusting in the Lord. I know all of you are Star Trek fans and science fiction. Way back, Lost in Space. Well, they had a force field. They put the force field on, you know. It didn't always work because the writers would write in there that the enemy would just walk right through that thing. Star Trek has shields. There are shields that go up. As long as the shields are up, they would stay and fight. When the shields went down, they'd say, let's get out of here. We have shields up. The Bible talks about the armor of God, shield of faith. We have things by which we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. But not if we throw the shield down and run off. Then we're unshielded. And boldness is another word I mentioned. When you're courageous, it goes along with being bold because you're a person of action. Proverbs says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Be like that little dog that goes along with their owner. That little yappy dog is about 3 inches long. Bold as a lion. Why? Because the master's there with them. Big dog comes along, there's the master. By himself, it's a different story. We have the Lord with us. And so we're to be bold. That means clearly and uncompromisingly stating the truth on one hand. It means we say the message. We're bold with the message. The message is the gospel. So if we're bold, we speak the gospel. The second aspect of being bold is that we're fearless. We speak it without shrinking back from it out of fear. Fearlessness. Instead of all this weak surrender and to sin and foolishness. Someone should have said right up front, helped a bunch of people, told the men who were going for prenatal care that they could not have children. They could not bear a child. They could not get pregnant. And what do we have instead? Men pretending to have a monthly cycle. I'm not even going to explain all that I've read. I can't get those minutes back that I used to read that stuff. But they're afraid. They are not bold. They're not fearless. They shrink. Surrender. And the world system under demonic leadership is called the beast in Revelation. Revelation talks about the beast. There's a religious beast and there's a political beast. And the beast is called a beast because beasts are scary. They scare and intimidate. Beasts can get away with just about anything. Because they're monsters. A beast comes into your yard and wants to sit on a table in your front yard. You say, oh, go ahead. Have a seat. I'm going back in the house. Beasts get their way. Whatever they want. The world wants you to live in fear of the beast. Revelation, we see the beast coming down. So anybody who invests in the beast is investing in a losing cause. And I'll say this, in my view, we're up to our neck in cowards. The National Weather Service, this past week put out a tweet to honor the accomplishments of the transgender community on Trans Day of Visibility. That was this past week. We actually had a Trans Day of Visibility. Sports teams, hockey teams even, are sticking things on their uniform to recognize transgenders as a sane part of society, as people like us, everybody else. I'm thinking these hockey players are mean. They don't have all their teeth. They are monsters themselves. And some of them stood and said, I'm not going to do this. I applaud that. But people just give in to, we'll be nice. But this craziness. And we would help people if we would say that. They used to treat people like this, and they don't do that anymore. They encourage them to be sick. Institutions bend over backwards, fly all the flags of gay pride out on the building to affirm mental illness. They will bow the knee. You know what the greatest fear was after this girl killed these students and teachers at the school in Nashville? The biggest fear that the world expressed was that she was being misgendered. That she was not being called a he because she was transitioning to a he. And so people were calling her a she because she's a she. Cisgender, she's a she. Is the world upset about the three kids? Not so much. The teachers? Not so much. What really gets their bad spot is that the murderer is being misgendered. What a terrible thing. Courage says no to evil and yes to righteousness. Christians must stand in the gap. Speak the truth in love. You know, a sign that speaks the truth in love is the road is out. Road out. That stupid sign, why is it discouraging me like that? I want to go through this way. Is it discouraging? No, it's saving your life. The Bible says in Revelation 21, the cowardly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we're up to our necks in cowards. Lastly, thirdly, why Paul expected to be released. And you see that in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. All prisoners want to get out of prison. That was my experience. I preached in the prisons my junior year in college. And when I went in and I talked to them about the Lord, I don't remember one conversation where someone said, I really love being in here. I hope I never get out. They all wanted to come out. And there are steps noted that Paul expects will lead to his release. Now, this is his expectation because people are praying. He says, they're praying for him, verse 19, through your prayers. So he believes that prayers will be answered. That's the way we're supposed to pray. And that people will be, the gospel will expand because of his imprisonment, which it is doing. So with people praying, the gospel expanding, more people preaching the gospel, and he says then, and, verse 19, through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's not just to make you feel better. The provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I believe, is speaking of the gospel bringing people to faith, being born again. So people pray, the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit opens the hearts of people, and they become Christians. Christians don't want Paul in prison. Regeneration would change Paul's enemies to Paul's friends by the work of the Spirit. And that's why we have wickedness. Not because people are insensitive. Not because we're behind on the latest philosophy of morality. People are pushing gender confusion because they do not know the Lord. They're pushing homosexuality because they don't know the Lord. Heterosexual sin because they don't know the Lord. And if they know the Lord, they'll stop that. Don't think for a minute. Even our government, the beast. If a bunch of people get saved, this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, we should pray for. If a bunch of people get saved, it's going to change the attitude of the people toward Christians. What's Paul doing in prison? All he's doing is preaching the word. But when they're lost, oh, we got to kill him. Get a new heart and new mind in a person, it's all changed. Paul's confident of that. Well, the word says, you know, he's waiting on it like it's a sure thing. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, it means that, you know, it's just something you look for, like, you know, you're looking for something on your watch and you expect it any moment. So he's hopeful. I think, again, that's a good example. If you pray and others are praying and God is working, the Spirit is going to work and the gospel is going out, well, you should have some optimism in the Lord. But Paul did not know he was going to get out or not. He says it in the verse 20, whether by life or by death. He doesn't know. We'll read in other parts, he doesn't know. He's not sure. He only knows he's not going to be put to shame because he's not going to bow and stop being bold. He's going to proclaim Christ boldly in his body. And so whether by life or by death, Christ will be exalted in him. This is, in other words, he's acting on what he knows. What he knows is that we're safe in Christ. What he knows is this is the right thing to follow Jesus. What he doesn't know is what's going to happen to him after that. Are you willing to follow Jesus not knowing what's going to happen to you? You'll be shamed. People will make you afraid. But we have to be courageous. Courage is a do, not a feel. To be courageous means you do something. You stand for something. You are resolute in something. Stubbornness is when you don't change your ways to do something you should do, but courage is something you're doing what you should do, and you're not going to stop. You're courageous. You may not feel courageous. You may feel scared, but you still do it. That conquers fear. You are courageous. I mentioned the shooting. We've had two school shootings of recent memory. One in Texas, this one this past week in Nashville. The talk after the Texas one was how there were so many police outside the building who would not go in. The person in charge wouldn't send them in. I don't know what the disposition of the rest of them were. They just wouldn't go in. It was maddening. I watched a little bit of the footage of that. I couldn't watch it. It was so maddening that they didn't go in. They were around all the whole building. Didn't go in. I watched the cop cam for the Nashville. They're at the door saying, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Guy saying, let's get in there, let's get in there. They had their guns out, let's get in there. They went in there and they went and they went and they went and they found the girl and they shot her. And they went into a hostile environment. That is courage. That is a resolute commitment to do what your job is. It's a hard job. It's dangerous. And they did it. They didn't wait for their feelings. Who would go into that situation like that? They acted in courage. We, in a different line, are always to be courageous and bold. Never ashamed. And if we're never ashamed of the gospel, God will not be ashamed of us. Shame will not be on our tombstone. But courage and boldness will. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be courageous. We want to be lovingly bold. Because, Lord, you've called us to serve you. The world doesn't want that, but we're not supposed to listen to the world's orders. I pray, Lord, we would be bold, courageous, and that you would also bear fruit through the spreading of the gospel. Lord, even in that, you are in control and defeating the works of the enemy to squelch the gospel message. May you do so here. In Jesus' name, amen.